It is a joy to be with you again this morning. Thank you, Deacon Bruce. Thank you to the worship team, to Zach and everyone. It was a wonderful time of worship. As it was just stated, my name is Dr. Kyle Essery. I do serve with Malaysia Baptist Theological Seminary and some other seminaries around the region. I currently am also serving as a pastor at the new church plant, Flourish Hill Church, which is in Bukit Damansara. So you can pray for us as we are planting a new church there, along with some friends of mine. And we're just thankful for what the Lord is doing through that. Now, you and I know that from Genesis at the beginning of the Bible until Revelation at the end of the Bible teaches consistently that God's mission is to fill the earth with his worship. As Isaiah 11 verse 9 says, quote, "The land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water." That's what you and I and all of KLBC, as well as SIBKL, as well as Flourish Hill Church, that is what we want to see. We want to see people from every place and every people group and every segment of society with a knowledge of the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of the God to whom the gospel directs us. Now, this morning, what I want us to see is one main truth, and it's this: God judges and redeems in order to make himself known, so that all the nations will know that he is the Lord. What we will see this morning is three things about God's mission. First, we will see that God's mission is revealing. Second, we will see that God's mission is relational. And third, we will see that God's mission is redemptive. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open it up to Exodus chapter 7. Our text this morning comes from only one verse, Exodus 7, verse 5. Let's look at that verse this morning and consider our first point, that God's mission is revealing. Let me read the verse to us. It says this, Exodus 7, verse 5. "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them." We see in this one verse that God's actions reveal himself both to the Egyptians and to the Israelites. You see, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, teaches us that humans were created to reflect God's mission. But we failed. We sinned. One of my co-pastors at Flourish Hill, Pastor Wong Eakin, says this. He says, "If God is the creator of all things, the great giver of life, the great provider, then surely to reject him would be to see the world fall apart." And that's exactly what happened. When people sinned against God, things fell apart. But God's mission remained steady. The chapters that follow the story of the fall into sin, they trace the tragic spiral deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. From Cain to the Tower of Babel, humanity sinned, the world fractured, but God's mission continued to move forward. God didn't abandon his mission, but God made a promise to a family, to Abraham. And through Abraham, he made a promise to all the families of the earth that God would bless them through Abraham. This was a clear sign that his mission has always been global. The rest of Genesis, if you skim through it, focuses on how Abraham's family grows, expands, and how they interact with God. But the book of Genesis ends unresolved. It actually ends with these words. Joseph died at the age of 110. They embalmed him, and they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, ends in Egypt. You see, God's chosen family is not where God's chosen family is supposed to be. They are far away from the promised land. They are living dependent on a foreign pagan king. But God's mission remained. To fill the earth with the knowledge and worship of him. Exodus opens up with Israel growing and growing, but they are far from free. Exodus 1 verse 7 says, the Israelites were fruitful, increased rapidly, multiplied, and became extremely numerous so that the land was filled with them. They were fruitful and multiplied just as God had commanded in the Garden of Eden. But instead of ruling, as God had told them to do back in Genesis 1, they were now being ruled by Pharaoh, ruthlessly. They cried out to the Lord from the crushing weight of slavery. And Exodus 2 ends by telling us that God heard them, God saw them, and that God knew their plight. And so God acted. God raised up Moses to confront Pharaoh and demand freedom for his people. And if Pharaoh refused, God would unleash a series of judgments upon Egypt, the plagues. These would reveal God's power and God's majesty. And that's what brings us to our verse this morning. The Lord tells Moses that Moses will stand before Pharaoh and he will proclaim these coming judgments. This sets the stage for our verse. Through these judgments, Egypt will know the Lord as he brings both judgment and salvation. If God's mission was to fill the earth with the knowledge and worship of him, then his people must know his full character. He is a God of both mercy and justice. And so we see in this verse that God reveals his character in mercy and justice. Back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, you can flip back if you want. There is a question. Pharaoh asks, he asks Moses and Aaron, who is the Lord that I should obey him? It was a question of great arrogance and ignorance. Now, the Lord could have responded as Darth Vader famously did in Star Wars, where he said, I find your lack of faith disturbing. I guess I should say that differently. I find your lack of faith disturbing, right? Pharaoh had challenged the existence and character of the Lord himself. And so the Lord would answer Pharaoh's question vividly. Who is the Lord that he should obey him? He is the Lord who brings salvation and judgment. Through these acts, God would make himself unmistakably known. He would reveal himself to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and to the Israelites. You see, both God's justice and God's salvation declare his character. Those who oppose God, who cling to their idols, and continue to do evil, will face God's judgment. This reveals God's justice against evil. But those who trust in the Lord, who turn to him for mercy, will be delivered. God always responds to repentance with mercy. And so we see here that God's mercy and justice is not only for Egypt. This is so that all might see and that he might reveal who he is, so that all the world might know him. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ reveals both God's justice and God's mercy. God does not change. The God who spoke to Abraham and to Moses is the God who took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And at the cross, Jesus revealed the very heart of God. Jesus revealed both God's justice and God's mercy. God did not ignore sin. God dealt fully with sin and completely whenever Jesus bore the punishment for our sins on the cross. You see, the cross is where God shows his mercy as well. Through the cross, God offers forgiveness to all who would trust in Jesus. And so the cross is where the justice of God and the mercy of God meet. At the cross, sin was punished, but sinners were freed. As God judged Egypt and saved his people, so at the cross, God judged our sin and delivered all of us who would trust in him. And one day, the Bible promises, and oh, what a glorious day it will be, one day Jesus will return to judge evil and in his mercy to restore all things. And until he returns, we live as those who are shaped by his justice, transformed by his mercy, and sent as witnesses to proclaim these truths about the God who has saved us. And that leads me into my second point this morning. God's mission is relational. Let me read the verse to us again. Exodus 7, verse 5. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them. God desires to be known by even the Egyptians. God does not reveal himself only to Israelites. He does not reveal himself in secret or hidden ways. He reveals himself publicly so that all might see and know. To know the Lord, this phrase that we read over and over in the Old Testament, to know the Lord isn't just about information. It's not just about knowing facts. It's a personal knowledge. This is the same Hebrew language used to know someone personally. It's even used in intimate relationships, like between a husband and wife. And so relational knowledge demands both interaction and response. And that's what we see here. God's actions demand that even his enemies respond. The same language used for God's revelation of himself to Israel in Exodus 6 is the same language that is used in our passage for the Egyptians. What's the implication? Both Israel and Egypt are called to know the Lord in the same type of relationship. This knowledge requires a response from Israelites and Egyptians. For those who respond with repentance and faith, whether they are Israelite or Egyptian by birth, it doesn't matter. They will be brought into covenant with the Lord. for those who harden their hearts and resist the Lord, whether they are Israelite or Egyptian by birth, they will both fall under God's judgment. Regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, God always responds to repentance with mercy and to rebellion with judgment. And that remains true today. In the following passages, after our verse this morning, God shows us two contrasting responses. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And in response, Pharaoh falls under God's judgment. But others, including Egyptians, respond in faith and are redeemed. Immediately after describing the Israelites leaving Egypt, Exodus 12, verse 38 says, "A mixed crowd went up with them." This mixed crowd most likely included Egyptians and any other non-Israelites who responded to the Lord's actions with repentance and faith. The mixed crowd didn't just leave Egypt with God's people. They became God's people. They became a part of Israel. They were not born Israelites, but God's people, the Israelites, have always been mixed ethnically. And so they became part of Israel by faith, by their allegiance to the Lord. And so if God's mission is to fill the earth with the knowledge and worship of Him, then all people, regardless of their race or their place, must decide how they will respond to the Lord. God's mission always requires a response. You and I can either worship Him or we can reject Him. God's ways have not changed. As God revealed more of His character and plan throughout history, people were always provoked to respond to God's revelation. God's mission in Exodus demanded a response, and today, God's mission in the gospel demands a response as well. What Jesus did on the cross does not only give us information. You see, Jesus took on human flesh. He lived a perfect life that we can't live. He died for sinners, a death that we deserve, and He rose from the dead to offer eternal life to anyone who would have faith in Him. This truth requires a response. We can worship Jesus, or we can reject Him. But whatever we do, it's more than a simple fact. It's more than information. It demands a response. And those who reject Jesus will fall under His judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through to 9 say that whenever Jesus returns, God will inflict vengeance on those who do not obey Jesus. It says, quote, "They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the Lord's presence," end quote. However, those who turn to Jesus in faith, who repent of their sin and trust in Him and worship Him, will have eternal life. Romans 10, verse 9, a verse that many of us know, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, God's mission is not just informational. It is relational. To believe in Jesus is to enter into a relationship with Him. To reject Him is to stay outside of that relationship under His judgment. Well, just as God revealed himself in Egypt to draw a people out in worship, so he reveals himself in Jesus to gather a people from every nation to worship and to know him. And that brings us to our third and final point this morning. God's mission is redemptive. Exodus 7 verse 5 ends with a powerful image of redemption. God bringing his people out of Egypt. Let me read it one more time with that in mind. It says, "The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them." Here we see that God rescues his people from slavery in order to form them into a worshiping community. God's mission was to form a people who are united by this redemptive act. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is repeatedly identified as the people whom God delivered from Egypt. The Exodus became their defining moment. It is the foundation of their relationship with God. It is the foundation of their identity. They would describe themselves as those whom God delivered from Egypt, from the house of slavery. In the same way that God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, God has redeemed us from sin and slavery to sin through Jesus Christ. God's mission has not changed. He still desires to declare himself to people through his redemptive acts. At the cross, Jesus broke the chains of sin and death to form a new people. Today, we can look around this room and tell. God's people are not defined by ethnicity or by geography. We come from various places, various backgrounds, but we are united by our faith and worship of Jesus. This is who we are. We're not just forgiven individuals, but a redeemed people formed by God's grace and gathered together in Jesus Christ for his praise and glory. But brothers and sisters, redemption, God's redemption, isn't just your story. Redemption is God's story unfolding through history. You see, God saved his people from Egypt, but his story didn't end with the Exodus. Israel rebelled against God again and again and again. But God continued to show them mercy. You can read this over and over throughout the Old Testament. I think of books like Judges or Ezra and Nehemiah. What we learn as we read the Old Testament is that God's mission is not a one-time act, but a long-suffering pursuit of a people for himself. It's not the story of any one individual or any one generation of individuals. It's the story of God redeeming a people for himself across time. The gospel reveals God's ultimate act of redemption. The Exodus made God's name known to both Egypt and the nations. The cross and the resurrection proclaim a greater exodus. You see, Jesus' work on the cross and the empty tomb deliver us not from a powerful king, but from the even greater enemies of sin and death. And just as God's act of redemption in the Exodus made God's name known among the nations, so today the gospel proclaims a message to all peoples in all places that salvation is available for anyone who turns to Christ in repentance and faith. Now, here in KL, our slavery may not look like forced labor under Pharaoh. I hope it doesn't. That would be very illegal. But many are still quite enslaved. They're enslaved to their pursuits of achievement, image, status, and wealth. They live in bondage to an unrelenting pressure to succeed. And yet the gospel offers real freedom from even these idolatries. It doesn't offer us an escape from the city, an escape from KL, but it offers us freedom to live as a redeemed people within our city. It offers us freedom to live as a people who are shaped by grace rather than performance. It offers us freedom to find our identity in Christ and not in our success, titles, achievements, or how others might view us. It offers us the freedom to become a people transformed through the love, joy, hope, and rest that we find in Jesus. I'm going to go off script for just a second. Whenever I was a pastor at Gospel City Church, before we sent out a group to plant Flourish Hill Church, we would hear the same testimony over and over as people came to faith in Christ. Most of the people in our church at Gospel City Church are in their 20s or 30s, young working professionals. And the story went something like this. My parents placed very high expectations on me. There was so much pressure. I felt like to live up to my parents' expectations, to pay them back for all they had done for me, I had to get full marks, I had to get into the top universities, and then I had to get the best job postings. I got full marks, I got into a top university, but I didn't get the job posting that lived up to their expectations. And I lived under the crushing burden of that weight. Or maybe they said I didn't get full marks. I tried really hard. Or maybe they said I didn't get into the top university. I got into a good one. And I lived under that crushing burden. But then I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I learned that I was loved no matter my achievements. I learned that I was a daughter or a son of the King. Not because of what I could do or what expectations I could live up to, but because of what he did. Brothers and sisters, that is a message that our city needs to hear. If God has redeemed us from the idols and pressures of this world, then we are not just freed for ourselves. We are freed to proclaim the good news of this message. God's act of redemption is a call to participate in God's mission. This story is a mission, is a story of God's mission that we should share. God saved us to send us. His redemption of us propels us to go and to tell others, because his mission is to fill the world with the knowledge and worship of him. And you and I are the ones whom he has sent to declare that message. We declare the gospel. Just as a mixed crowd joined Israel as they left Egypt, so we are a mixed crowd of people from every nation, people group, and language who join God's redeemed people today. You and I all know that KL is a multiracial city filled with people speaking a variety of languages, from a variety of backgrounds, a variety of different background religious beliefs. But just as a mixed crowd joined Israel as they left Egypt, God's church today is a people not united by ethnicity or background, but by our allegiance to Christ. KLBC is a church made up of locals, expats, students, professionals, and others, both from Malaysia and from the nations. But the church is gathered together as a family. But as we look around this room, we know that there are other peoples, even a large segment of Malaysians, who are not here with us. But praise God, are these other Egyptians who need to hear the gospel people whom you work with? Are they people who live in your taman or who live in your condo? Are they people who you see as you go out and you jog in the morning or you go for a walk in the evening? Are they people who maybe you come across at the mamak or whenever you go out for dinner with friends? Praise God that He has placed you into workplaces and schools and condo buildings across this city so that you can share the gospel with all the peoples of Malaysia and the nations whom you live among. Here at KLBC, I know you believe in participating in God's mission and proclaiming God's redemption. Both here and at Bukit Bintang, it says it right there, right? Life is mission. Shunming, Joshur Shurming, right? Right there. That's what this church is about. Life is mission. And this is why you are taking a month every year to focus on missions. This year, for the sake of the world. It's because you believe that God's mission is to redeem a people for Himself from all the peoples and places of the world. That's what I'm doing as Southern Baptists living here in Malaysia. That's what the Malaysia Baptist Convention is doing. That's what MBTS is doing. That's what the Asia Pacific Baptist Federation is doing. We are working together as Baptists to share the gospel, start churches, train pastors, and fund missions work from Malaysia to the ends of the earth. It's what we're doing together in partnership with other gospel-believing churches across this city to bring the gospel to all the peoples in all the places that need to hear it. And so I want to thank your church for being a part of this mission. And if you personally are not yet active in sharing this gospel, starting churches or funding the training and sending of missionaries and pastors, then won't you consider this wonderful mission today? So let me briefly conclude. We've seen this morning, God judges and redeems to make Himself known so that all the nations will know that He is the Lord. The mission of Exodus is your mission here at KLBC. We exist to make Christ and His gospel known. We proclaim a God and a message that still demands a response. We proclaim a God who still redeems. The Exodus was a shadow, but the gospel is the substance. In Exodus, God stretched out His hand to judge and redeem. On the cross, He stretched out both hands. This time, to redeem us from sin, Satan, and death. And now He has sent us. What if you are the person through whom God will redeem your neighbors or your coworkers? What if God wants to make Himself known through you? What if your quiet faithfulness in the workplace, your patient love at home, your hospitality with an international student or with a refugee or with a security guard is part of how God is redeeming KL for himself? What if these simple actions open the door for you to share the gospel? What a glorious possibility. You may be the people through whom KL begins to look more and more like Jesus. I pray that that's true. Let me pray for that right now. Father God, I just praise you this morning because you are a God who has made yourself known. You are a God who is relational, and you are a God who is redeeming a people for yourself. A people from every tongue and tribe and nation who have gathered right here in Kuala Lumpur. I praise you for churches like KLBC and SIBKL and Flourish Hill and the many other hundreds of churches that are meeting around the city today that are proclaiming the truths of the gospel so that your word might go forth to all the peoples of the Klang Valley, so that many, many people will come to know and worship you as Lord. Father, I pray for the people in this room. I pray that they will be the people through whom the gospel is proclaimed. And it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.